Well, today's main topic that we're going to focus on is the topic of faith. And that word faith is a word that we hear not only inside the church, but also outside the church in the world as well. And so because the world uses this word faith and has a certain definition of faith, it's important that we don't mix up the world's definition of faith and what God's definition of faith really is. What is the world's definition? In the world's eyes, faith is often seen as something kind of abstract rather than concrete and solid. And many people view faith in this way. Well, if the stars are lined up and I want everything to go in my favor, then all I have to do is, quote, believe and everything will go my way. There'll be no bumps in the road. My life will be smooth and easy if I just have faith. That's often how the world views faith. And sadly, this concept of faith has trickled into the minds of the church. And so many in the church have this view of faith that is contrary to God's view or the Word of God as He would have it. So many people often put more faith in what is called fate or more faith in themselves than faith in God. Our faith needs to be rooted in Him. Let's open to Mark chapter 9 this morning as we read about faith. Mark 9, we're going to begin in verse 14. Over the past couple weeks, we have looked at three guys, Peter, James, and John, and how they had some intimate moments with Christ up on that mountain, and they caught a glimpse of His glory as He shone before them. And then He taught them about John the Baptist, how he was that Elijah who was to come, who was to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. But yet they also had some questions that remained unanswered. Remember that? There was some mystery that was in their heads concerning the death of Christ and what it meant by rising again from the dead. What did all that mean? This was still lingering in their heads as they come down the mountain. And as they come down the mountain, this is what they come upon. Mark 9:14 says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet Him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. O unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And Jesus replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. Well, today we want to look at the faith of the disciples, the faith of this father, and then what Jesus has to say about faith. And then also, how does faith relate to you and I? What are the results of us having true, genuine faith? Well, first off, the faith of the disciples. And we might better say the lack of faith of the disciples, right? Because they had lacked faith at this moment. We see that the boy's father comes to Jesus in verse 18, and he says, "I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. They were not able to do that." I just want to back up for a moment and mention something I said a couple weeks ago. A couple weeks ago, I talked about Peter, James, and John being unable to cast out this spirit. I need to retract that statement because they were still with Jesus. It seems that they were with Jesus up on the mountain, and the other nine are involved in this event trying to cast out this spirit. And they come upon the other nine and the religious leaders arguing. So the other three are not in the mix at this point as they come down the mountain. Just want to clarify that. Well, why were the nine disciples unable to heal this boy? Why? Were there some spirits that were harder to drive out than others? Did Jesus give them power over some spirits, but not all the spirits? Well, we find the answer to this in Luke chapter 9, if we could get that up on the overhead. Luke 9, 1 and 2 says this, "When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out," what? "All demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." You see, Jesus gave the 12 the power and authority to cast out every demon, every evil spirit, to cure every disease. He had given them that power. So what happened in this situation? We see that sometimes their faith was strong and other times their faith was weak. We see that at times the disciples were able to cast out demons. They were able to heal the sick. It had happened in the past. They had done it many, many times. But on this day, they did not do it. They could not do it because they had forgotten the promise of Christ, the words of Christ, what he told them that they were able to do if they would just trust and rely upon him. And so we see that their faith was really weak at this moment. And of course, it wasn't just the nine who had weak faith, but who can remember what happened to Peter? Remember Peter's moment of weak faith? Remember Peter when he walked on the water? Remember what he said? He said, "Lord, if it's you, just say the word. Just say the word and I'll come to you." And so Jesus said, "Come." He said the word. And so Peter began to walk upon the water, trusting in what Jesus said that he was able to do, the words of Christ and the power of Christ. And for X number of steps, Peter trusted in the words of Christ. But what happened? Outside forces came in, right? The winds and the waves began to bring fear and doubt into the mind and the heart of Peter. And so Peter's faith began to sink, and Peter began to sink. A moment of weak faith for Peter. And so we don't know what happened to these nine. Why at one point they had the faith to cast out demons and to heal the sick, but on this occasion they didn't have the faith. We don't know what outside forces may have come in to distract them. Maybe it was the religious leaders saying, "Hey guys, you really think you can do that? I mean, this boy is really messed up. Do you think you can handle this one?" Perhaps it was because Jesus and the big three are up on the mountain. They're not with the nine at this moment. And maybe they have some doubts because they're not in the presence of Christ and the presence of those other three. And so maybe their faith just wavers at that moment and they don't have the faith to do what Jesus had already promised. We don't know. But we do know this, that they weren't trusting in what Jesus had already promised that they could do. Well, how about you? What things come from the outside into your life that cause you to doubt what God has already spoken to you? What comes into your life that causes you to stop trusting in what God has already said? Let me say, don't allow those outside forces to cause your faith to sink. Number two, let's look at the Father's faith. Before we get into his faith, I just want to mention a little side note here to this passage. Some may read this passage and come to the conclusion that anyone who has seizures or what we might call epilepsy is demon-possessed. And it's important that we don't come to that conclusion, that we make this an absolute because we read this passage in this way. Now, it's certainly true that a demon can manifest himself in that way, bringing people to convulsions and seizures and so on. But it's important, again, that it's not an absolute. How do we know that? Matthew 4, 24 says this. It says, news about him, referring to Jesus, spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures or those with epilepsy, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Notice here that Matthew, in this list of infirmities, separates those with seizures and the demon-possessed. And so we need to have a balanced view of demons and evil spirits, that we don't say every time someone has a sickness, you know, every time somebody sneezes or they have some abnormality, that we point at them and say, you must have a demon, right? And actually, you get into the roots of why we say bless you. There's some of that in there. But we can't take this extreme view of the demonic world. But on the other hand, may we not rule out the possibility that demonic activity is within someone when we see some strange behavior going on. It's very possible that there is some demonic evil spirit going on there. Well, how about this man's faith? It's hard to decipher where this man's faith was at, but I think it's safe to say that he had a teeter-totter faith. One minute it was good, another minute it wasn't so good. We see he comes to the disciples and asks them to heal his son. And it's likely that he had known the power of the disciples, what they had done in the past. And so he comes to the disciples and says, hey guys, would you please help my son? He's in a real bad way. He's got seizures. He throws himself on the ground. He's being thrown into the fire. Evil spirit that's attacking this young boy, my boy. Would you please help my son? And I believe at that moment that this father had faith to believe that his son could be healed by the disciples. But yet what happens? The disciples are unable to do it. So it's like the air is just let out of his balloon. Man, I thought you guys were going to help my son. And now, whew. So what does he do? Jesus comes to the scene. He says, okay, Jesus, this is the deal. I asked your disciples to help my son. They couldn't do anything. You know, you think maybe you can do something? I mean, you are the leader of the pack, aren't you? I mean, help me. Help me if you can. I'm feeling down. I mean, I do appreciate you being around, but would you please, please, please help me? And Jesus looked at him and said, you know, the Beatles are going to record that song someday. No. He looked at him and he said, excuse me? If you can, are you doubting my ability to heal? My ability to heal. It's one thing to doubt the disciples' ability, but are you doubting my ability? What should the man have said? Lord, will you please help my son? Not can you please, but will you help my son? Remember that leper in Mark chapter 1 who fell at the feet of Jesus? What did he say? Lord, if you are willing, I know you can heal me. Please heal me. And we know the difference, don't we, between can and may, right? We learned it at a very young age, right? We went to school. There's that illustration that we often hear about can and may, about little Jimmy, who's in his third grade class. What does he say to the teacher? Teacher, can I sharpen my pencil? And what does the teacher say? Jimmy, I'm pretty sure you can sharpen your pencil. The question you need to ask is what? May I sharpen my pencil? Because may has to do with permission. And you need to ask the sovereign teacher, whether or not you can get out of your seat and sharpen your pencil. You have the ability. You can do that. And so Jesus here drives home this thing about ability and the ability that he has over all evil spirits and over every sickness. And so Jesus says to the man, everything is possible for him who believes. Believes in who? Believes in the power of Christ and what Jesus is able to do. And so the father says, what? Okay, I believe. I do believe. I'm sorry about that if you can thing I said. I do believe. What a beautiful response this man has, isn't it? When he says, I do believe. Just help my unbelief. Because at times, it's not where it should be. You see, this man was struck by the fact that he had a teeter-totter type faith. One minute, it's up there. The next minute, it's down. But you know what? He's really no different than Peter. He's no different than the rest of the disciples. He's really no different than you or I, if we get real with ourselves, right? Because who among us can stand here and say, you know what? I have never, ever allowed fear or worry or doubt to affect my faith. Oh, no. Never done that. Can anyone raise their hand? I don't think so. No, we all tend to kind of teeter and totter at times. And sometimes our faith is where it needs to be. Sometimes it totters down. And we need to just teeter it back up or totter it back up or whatever you do, but we just need to bring it back up. How do we do that? How does it get back up where it needs to be? What does Jesus say in verse 29 of Mark 8? He says, this kind can only come out by what? By prayer. By prayer. Notice he's not talking to the man, the father, anymore. He's talking to his disciples. He's got them alone in private. And what is he saying? He's basically talking to the ones that he gave the power to heal to. And he says to them basically this, hey guys, how is your prayer life going? How is your prayer life? Have you gotten so good at casting out demons and healing the sick that you no longer need to start the day on your knees, humbly depending upon the Father for strength and power to do the will of God? Have you gotten there? Guys, are you so strong and mature in the Lord that you think you can do this God stuff all on your own, apart from God? Have you gotten so far from me that you have forgotten my words that I once spoke to you? Jesus says, guys, it really boils down to prayer. And I know that sounds so simple, doesn't it? Oh, just pray. What a simple solution. But that is the solution. Did you notice our scripture reading today out of Luke chapter 5? When Jesus went around casting out demons, doing great things, what did the last verse of that say? But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. He set the example. The disciples should have imitated the life of Christ and prayed before they tried to cast out that evil spirit that day. Prayer bolsters our faith. Or you could say this, prayer helps to foster a dependence upon God. That's what it does when we draw near to God, when we come near to Him in prayer. A.W. Pink once said this, prayer is not so much an act as it is an attitude of dependency, dependency upon God. We may often focus on the act of prayer, right? I did my prayers this morning. I prayed X amount of minutes this morning. And while certainly prayer is an action, it's more so an attitude, isn't it? It's an attitude of dependency, is what A.W. Pink said, a dependency upon God. And that's not only when we're in our prayer closets, but throughout the day as we're commanded to do what? To pray without ceasing. What does that mean? To continually depend upon God each and every moment of our lives. And as we look at the real issue, why the disciples failed to cast out this evil spirit, it was a lack of dependency upon God. And so we too must approach God with an attitude of dependency. And that can be hard, can't it? Especially We who live in this country, I mean, this is America. And some of you I know are Canadian. We have an Independence Day, you know, that, and to declare our independence. And I know that's maybe for different reasons than personal independence, but we tend to have an independent spirit. You know, kind of this free Frank Sinatra, I did it my way kind of spirit. And it's so hard to be dependent on God when ingrained in our culture, ingrained in our thinking is to be independent. And yet that flies in the face of what God says, doesn't it? He says, depend on me. I want you to depend upon me. And you see, if we are to keep our faith from teeter-tottering every 5 minutes, we need to depend upon our God. Well, what are some results of depending upon God? There are many, but I just want to touch on two today. And the first one is power. You know, when we truly are in an attitude of prayer, a state of prayer, and you could say our prayer life is going good, there is power in our life. The Bible says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What does that mean? You may say, well, isn't God our ever-present God? Hasn't God promised to never leave me, to never forsake me? Isn't God always with me as a believer? Yes, that is true. But just because he is with us and in us does not mean that we depend upon his power every moment of the day. The Bible says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We can sadden the Spirit of God. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. And when we grieve him, this is what we do. We stick him in a chair, we tie him there, we put duct tape over his mouth, we stick him and face him in the corner and say, I got it from here. I'm good to go now. I'm in control. I got it. A life that's independent of the Spirit of God, who God has put in there for power to live out the Christian life. You see, God wants to be the pilot of our lives. How many remember that bumper sticker years ago, right? God is my co-pilot. Remember that? Remember that? And someone came out with a better one, right? If God is your co-pilot, then who's driving, right? Who's really in control of your life? Was it Carrie Underwood that had that song out a couple years ago, Jesus, take the wheel? The idea is that, Jesus, you're in control of my life. If I run my life is going to be run by selfishness rather than by a power of the Spirit, a power of God that resides in me. And so when we fail to trust in God, the power of the Spirit is really rendered ineffective. We need to trust in God. We need to draw near to him. And the more we draw near to him, the more we avail ourselves to his power. Number one is power. Number two is peace. Is peace. If we could get Philippians 4, 6, and 7 up there, Joe. Many of you are familiar with this passage. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, prayer brings about peace in our lives. And not only does prayer bring about peace, but it maintains peace in our lives. I love the way Paul says that it'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you think the 9 disciples who were unable to drive out that spirit that day had a whole lot of peace in their lives in that moment? I don't think so. I don't think there was much peace in their lives as they failed to depend upon God. You could say they let their guard down in that moment. And so peace did not guard their hearts and their minds. They became independent of what God wanted to do in and through them. And there may have been fear and worry and all these things that crept in to their lives that day. Things that would have choked off their faith. And you know what? The same is true of us. There are things that can choke off our faith. Let me ask you, do you want to live out your days filled with worry and stress and fear? Then don't pray. Do you want to live out your days filled with discontentment and ungratefulness? Then don't pray. Don't pray. Bill Neff once said this: "It is amazing how quickly a prayerless heart becomes a demanding mouth." Again, it is amazing how quickly a prayerless heart becomes a demanding mouth. What was he saying? He's saying, you know what, if I'm not going to just surrender to God each and every day by communicating with him and talking with him, then the day is probably going to be all about me, and I'm going to demand my way. I'm going to demand this and demand that, as opposed to a life that is lived in full surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we sum all this up? The bottom line is this, is that there is a peace of the Holy Spirit that we will never enjoy. We will never enjoy that peace without an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of dependency. Those two things. Let me ask you, are you grateful? Are you grateful today? Are you grateful for the things that God has done in your life? And your life may not have been rosy. And maybe even today it's not really rosy. Can you still be thankful for what God has done in your life? Do you just take a moment and think what your life could be like? How bad it could be? And just return that and give thanks to God. And are you thankful, most importantly, for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done upon the cross? How he went there to bear your sins. How he rose again on the third day as the victorious King and Lord. Are you thankful for the work of Christ? Are you grateful? And finally, are you dependent? Do you depend on the power of God to work in you, to be obedient? How do we live this Christian life thing? We don't do it on our own. We allow the power of God to work through us. We depend upon him moment by moment to do his will in us. And most importantly, are you dependent upon the cross of Jesus Christ? Because apart from depending upon the cross, you know what you're left with? You're left with depending upon yourself. Or depending on your schemes or your plans and how you can maybe work your way into heaven. And all that will one day fail before the throne of God. God says, I have sent my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because you do not measure up. You need a Savior. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. Would you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Would you depend wholly on him for salvation? Have you done that? Have you put your life in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ? Allstate says you're in good hands with Allstate, right? How much better hands can you be in than the hands of Christ, who was beaten and bruised and broken so that you could be forgiven and be given eternal life? Trust, depend, believe in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, I think we can all confess that if we were part of the nine that day, we would have fallen short as well. Lord, it's so easy to take our eyes off of you, to forget what you've already promised to us. Oh Lord, we just cry out like this, Father, I do believe, help my unbelief. Oh God, help our faith not to waver every 5 minutes. Lord, help us to spend time in prayer, to spend time alone with you. Lord, to follow the example of Christ, who knew how to live obediently, who depended on you, Father, for everything. Oh, Lord, give us hearts that would be humble and dependent upon your grace. And Lord, help us to live for you in this day. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.